Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You know, the other thing that I think is a dead giveaway is this. When you become, rather than a Christian, you become a sermon connoisseur. You ever fall into that trap? Boy, I'll tell you, it's an occupational hazard. You know, the hardest people to preach to are the preachers, right? And I can't tell you how many times I've been in the midst of a place where God's word was being proclaimed, and I'll be sitting there, and instead of saying, okay, speak, Lord, for your servant hears, I'll be sitting there going, well, you know, when I taught that passage, this was the application point that I used, and I remember getting out my 7,700 illustrations book, and I used that over there, and, you know, this guy, I just don't think he's being as clear as I was there, and you know, you're sitting there critiquing, right? You know, and inevitably the Lord just taps you on the shoulder and says, you know, would you quit being, you know, the Siskel and Ebert of pastors and just listen to what I'm trying to tell you. There's a reason that you're here. God wants to speak to you. There's a reason you're hearing the message that you're hearing, because God wants to plant into your heart those truths that can change your life. So focusing on yourself, you see, you know, like when you get on the airplane, right? You know, you fly enough on an airliner, you know, the flight attendant comes out and they start going through the safety procedures, right? And you go, oh, yeah. They take out the thing and read. Who ever takes out the little instruction thing about what to do, you know, on a plane if it happens to get into trouble? You know, if a plane does get into trouble, suddenly that becomes required reading. But you're like, never going to happen. You know, okay, yeah. There's the exits, and this is what you do, and all this. You know, one of the most instructive things that happens when you hear the safety briefing on an airplane is something really counterintuitive. And they'll tell you that if there's a sudden cabin depressurization, that the first thing that you should do is, you know, again, the oxygen masks are going to fall. You're supposed to yank them to get the flow of oxygen going. And if you're a parent, you're supposed to put yours on first. Now, that goes completely against every instinct that we have as parents. We want to be heroes. We want to take care of our kids, and then we'll take care of ourselves, right? But they've discovered something. In a sudden cabin depressurization where the oxygen gets sucked out of a plane, suddenly you've gone from zero to 10,000 feet, and, whoa, you know, what's happened here? You know, the thing that you discover is this. If you don't put that oxygen mask on first, you pass out. And then you can't help that kid at all. So even though it's counterintuitive, taking care of getting your oxygen mask in place first then allows you to be able to help somebody else. Same thing is true in our walk with God. You know, how connected are you in your walk with God as you come to church? How connected are you when the word is going forth? How open are you for the Lord to come alongside of you and say tonight, you know, there's things in your life that really need to change. There's areas in your life where you're not like Christ yet. And you're in really good company. We're all in process. None of us are perfect, obviously, but the Lord desires to see progression in our lives. And if we come with that kind of an attitude, like the people of Israel came, they didn't come wearing sackcloth and ashes because they're saying, yes, I'm super Christian. They came as a sign of what was going on in their hearts, a brokenness and openness to be able to be corrected. Isn't that what King David talked about in Psalm 51? He said this, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart. A broken and a contrite spirit, O Lord, you will not despise. So, this right attitude that the people of Israel had towards correction put them on track to another important vital sign, a right-on attitude towards God's revelation as well. And boy, what a presentation we see here. Verse 4, says this, then Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chenaiah. Bani's mentioned twice here. Some people believe that was a scribal error that put him in twice, but it could be two guys named Bani. Who knows? Stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbaniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethathiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heavens of the heavens with all their host, the earth and everything in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. Now here we see these priests launching into this message. We get the opportunity to, in a sense, get the CD or go online and listen to the message that God had for the people of Israel at this crucial juncture within their life. And notice something about this message, first of all. This message wasn't shared in a boring way. You know that? It wasn't boring at all. The fact of the matter was these guys shouted this message. That implies passion in terms of their commitment and their communication to God's Word. You know, if you can't get excited about God's Word, you know, you're just not processing it properly. It's funny. The Lord takes me through a process whenever I share a passage with you guys, and it's very, very predictable. You know, after I get done with one message, you know, we start out into another, and I'll read ahead on a passage, and I'll look at it, and I'll go, man, I'm not getting anything out of this. Now, what does this have to do with the price of tea in China? What am I going to share with your people? And, you know, and I'll just kind of read it, and I'll try to do my homework on it and read some commentaries on it or do the language work. But, you know, first part of the passage is the passage looks to me like it's clear as mud. And I'll pray about it. I'll be thinking about it. I'm like, man, Lord, you know, unless you show me something to share with your people, I got nothing. But inevitably, you know, and it's almost like at the nick of time, you know, I'll just be going about my day, I'll be doing something else, and then suddenly my mind will go back to this passage, and then just suddenly like, bam, suddenly the thing will just explode. Suddenly I'll just see this passage, and suddenly, oh man, I didn't even think about that. Wow, this whole idea about what made the people of Israel right with God at this time in their lives when they were really getting it. Wow, I just never really looked at it through that lens. I look at it through that lens. Whoa, man, this is so exciting. And inevitably, you know, I'll say to Pam, Pam, I can't believe it. The Lord showed me this and this. I'm so excited. And she goes, you always say that. And I'll tell you what, if I ever get to a point where I don't say that anymore, it's time for me to quit. Time for me to find something else to do. You know, I think the greatest sin in all mankind is for someone to preach a boring sermon. Because you know what makes a boring sermon? A boring source of a sermon. If God isn't revealing to you his truth, do you understand what we're dealing with when we deal with the Bible? I mean, stop and think about it for just a second. The questions that have dogged mankind since the beginning. What's the meaning of life? Who am I really? Where do I fit in the grand scheme of the universe? What lies after this life? Is there life after death? What is the meaning? All these questions are answered in this book. We've got the answers here. Answers that people have been longing for since the beginning of time. And they're right here in front of us. And you know, if you come face to face with this, right? And it doesn't excite you, you're missing it. Francis Schaeffer, the famous philosopher and Christian apologist, once said, when we understand the nature of our calling, it is true and it's beautiful and it should be exciting. When we stop to realize that we are given answers to the ultimate questions of life in God's Word, we should be overwhelmingly excited. If we are unexcited Christians, Schaeffer said, we should go back and ask ourselves what's wrong. Now, those are the words of a great philosopher like Francis Schaeffer. A lesser but equally powerful philosopher, Levi Lesko, put it this way. The Bible's not boring. If you're bored with the Bible, you're boring. That's how it works. God's Word is so powerful, and these guys declared it with the passion that it deserves. You know, we're going to heaven, gang. This shows you the way. We should be excited about that. The best form of advertisement is a satisfied customer, right? Are you a satisfied customer? Has Jesus changed your life? Has God given you in His Word guidance and direction you can't find anywhere else? Have you tasted and seen for yourself that the Lord's good? Then you don't need someone like me to get you all riled up and excited. Man, the Word of God is exciting. And notice what makes it exciting right off the bat. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens of the heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything in it, the seas and all that are in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. Now, here we see these priests launching into, I guess what we could call, the Bible at 30,000 feet. Because they're going to give us in just a few minutes an overview of everything from Genesis to the point where they were standing right when they were hearing these words. Again, it begins with this glorious picture of our Creator creating the heavens of the heavens. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We take that so for granted. But boy, on one of these beautiful, clear Arizona nights, you get up early, especially when the sky's especially dark, and you see the glorious swath of the Milky Way across the heavens, and you start to realize, wow, I know the person who made that. And the heavens declaring the glory of God. I read an interesting article in Science Magazine this week where science are kind of baffled by all of this, but they've discovered by taking a look through the Hubble and the different telescopes and so on that all the galaxies that are in the universe, they're all spinning at exactly the same rate. Did you realize that? I mean, what a bizarre thing if it's all just random and by chance they are all spinning, making the same rotation at exactly the same rate. And it's almost like God creates these things and He sort of winks at us going, yeah, try to figure that out without me. Go ahead. You know, from the glories of the universe to the miracles of the smallest cell, to the DNA that guides and directs and supervises us physically, God shows us that He is our Creator. And that's what it begins with. We're right there in Genesis chapter 1. But notice the survey continues. Verse 7, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. You gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants, and you performed your words, for you are righteous. Oh, the roots of the Jewish people. Abraham. Started out as Abram. Right? This guy that had everything but didn't have an heir. Then God gives him a brand new name, right? Abraham. You're going to be the father of many nations. Yeah, right. I'm 90 years old. I think I'm a little beyond the father of many nations. And God goes, don't worry. I got it covered. And God did, miraculously providing a son for Abraham when he was 100 and Sarah, his wife, when she was 90. Man, miraculous for sure. Brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him. Oh, boy, that theme of being right with God by faith from the very beginning, God establishing with this one man what would eventually become our method of relating to God. Not based on anything we could do for God, but what He has sovereignly and supernaturally done for us. And God performed His words for your righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. We are fast-forwarding in time, right? From Abraham to a promise that God made to Abraham, Genesis chapter 15, that his descendants would be slaves in Egypt for a time, but that God would deliver them. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and against all his servants and against all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself as it is this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar and night by a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. This amazing incident that God did when He delivered the people of Israel, when He parted the Red Sea. Again, this was what rocked the world of the Canaanites even before Israel got to the land. You might recall that even Rahab, the prostitute, when she gave comfort and aid to the spies, said, "We've heard about you guys. We heard about what God did, delivering you from Egypt and how Pharaoh's armies all drowned in the Red Sea." Well, again, this amazing deliverance of God. "You came down," verse 13, "on Mount Sinai and spoke to them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go in to possess the land which you have sworn to give them." Oh, all these amazing blessings that God gave to the people of Israel. Even to the point where they couldn't say, "Oh, well, if God would just appear, I'd believe in him." God appeared. They heard the voice of God, so much so that they begged God to stop speaking or they were going to die. God blesses them, he provides for them, he rescues them, he leads and guides them with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. But, verse 16, "They and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them." Wow, here we see this contrast starting to be developed by these priests. And some of you will say, "Oh, you know, the message of the Bible, who can understand it?" Well, here's a really good roadmap for you to understand the message of the Bible. God's faithful, we're not. God continues to love his people unconditionally, and boy, we need unconditional love, because if it were up to us to live up to a standard, we'd never make it. Look at verse 18. "Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, 'This is your God that brought you up out of Egypt,' and were great provocations." Well, I'd be provoked if I were God who delivered them and say, "Yeah, see Bessie here? That's who delivered you." I'd be a little upset about that. But notice it said, "Yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light in the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes didn't wear out and their feet did not swell." Now, notice, this 40 years of wilderness wandering, we tend to look at it from a human point of view. Remember, the people of Israel came to the edge of the promised land. They sent the scouts and the spies in. They said, "Oh, there's giants in the land, and oh, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but we'll never be able to take it." Again, Joshua and Caleb said, no, you're right. It does have all those giants and stuff, but the Lord can do it." And the majority report prevailed. And they even said, "Oh, you've just brought us out here to kill us in this desert." And God said, "You're not going in." And when they found out they weren't going in, they said, "Oh, no, we've changed our mind. We're going to try to go in." Well, God said, "Go ahead and try to do it without me." And they were routed, and the 40 years of wilderness wandering began. Well, we tend to think of the wilderness wandering from a human point of view, right? Oh, what a rough thing. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Have you ever thought of that from God's point of view? 40 years dealing with these whiners in the wilderness? That's an awful lot to take. But notice it says that God did not forsake them. Again, "You gave your good spirit to instruct them, did not withhold your manna from their mouth, gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them, they lacked nothing. Their clothes didn't wear out, their feet didn't swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts." This is the picture of entering the land under Joshua. "So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan." Why mention these guys? Well, both of them were giants. This Og, king of Bashan, had a bed that was about 12 feet long to accommodate him. He was quite a guy to overcome. Notice it said, "You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in great goodness. Oh, God comes through again. The people of Israel said, oh, we'll never be able to take the land. God says, we'll see about that. And God brought them in, and they were able to possess the land. Nevertheless, again, verse 26. They were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And there were great provocations. This is the book of Judges, by the way. By the way, the theme of the book of Judges, repeated over and over, is that there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Does that sound familiar at all to any of you? You know, our society, our culture has abandoned the idea of absolute truth, absolute values, the idea that God has spoken, and boy, we've sown the wind and we're reaping the whirlwind, kids. You know, again, nothing new. The time of Judges, great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried out to you, you heard from heaven, according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. And I'll tell you what, when you read through the book of Judges, you know, a couple things about Judges. You know, some people read through Judges and they're like, oh, I can't believe this stuff's in the Bible. C.S. Lewis once said, if you're not ready for books written for adults, don't read them. Because in the book of Judges especially, you see human nature in all of its horrible, flaming, hellish glory. Man, read the last few chapters, this horrible incident that happened with the Benjamites, and it's enough to curl your hair. And yet God did not cease from sending them deliverers. He continued to be faithful even when we're faithless. Again, the message of Scripture driving this point home. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies. So they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Now, here we see the whole theme of the book of Judges. It's called the Book of Seven Cycles, believe it or not. You know, it's this predictable thing. The people of Israel are blessed. They fall in love with their blessings and forget the blesser. They decide to be like other nations. God says, fine, you want to be like other nations? Good luck. Other nations come in and oppress them. They cry out for deliverance. God sends a deliverer, and boom, they're back to being blessed again. And the cycle repeats over and over and over again. But notice it says they acted proudly and didn't heed your commands, but sinned against your judgment, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit and your prophets, yet they wouldn't listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Well, underline that one in your Bible, because it will answer a question that sometimes comes our way. You'll probably hear it sooner or later. You ever run into somebody who says, you know, I don't like that Old Testament God. He's vengeful and full of wrath. I like that New Testament God. He's merciful and kind and gracious. Newsflash. Same God. Same God we're dealing with here.
Pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. to personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.